And we can chant it together. Text 18. Vidya vinaya sampanne brahmane gavihastini shuni chaiva shapake cha pandita samadarshinaha. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with equal vision a learned and gentle Brahmin, a cow, an elephant, and a dog, and a dog-eater outcast. Purport. A Krishna-conscious person does not make any distinction between species or castes. The Brahmana and the outcast may be different from the social point of view, or a dog, a cow, or an elephant may be different from the point of view of species. But these differences of bodies are meaningless from the viewpoint of a learned transcendentalist. This is due to their relationship to the Supreme, for the Supreme Lord, by his plenary portion as Paramatma, is present in everyone's heart. Such an understanding of the Supreme is real knowledge. As far as the bodies are concerned, in different castes or different species of life, the Lord is equally kind to everyone because he treats every living being as a friend, yet maintains himself as Paramatma, regardless of the circumstances of the living entities. The Lord as Paramatma is present both in the outcast and in the Brahmana, although the body of a Brahmin and that of an outcast are not the same. The bodies are material productions of different modes of material nature, but the soul and the supersoul within the body are of the same spiritual quality. The similarity in the quality of the soul and supersoul, however, does not make them equal in quantity, for the individual soul is present only in that particular body, whereas the Paramatma is present in each and every body. A Krishna-conscious person has full knowledge of this, and therefore he is truly learned and has equal vision. The similar characteristics of the soul and supersoul are that they are both conscious, eternal, and blissful. But the difference is that the individual soul is conscious within the limited jurisdiction of the body, whereas the supersoul is conscious of all bodies. The supersoul is present in all bodies without distinction. So one point that Rakshit Prabhu made was the fact that a Krishna-conscious person sees beyond the external body, and this verse confirms that. And then I believe he made the point that with such knowledge, one can overcome the anomalies caused by interaction with the three modes of material nature, like desire, hatred, correct? Animosity, I think you mentioned, towards other living beings. And let's go into that aspect also, because there's a way in which Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, and there are other shastras which explain how, as one remedies the material condition, which is the contamination by the three modes of material nature, one becomes then freed from different influences, which include desire, fear, and anger, as an example. And can we have some shastra in that direction, please? Or examples? Okay, could you grab the... You have the distinct honor of being the shastra. Now, one thing, make sure you never cross over when you're doing the Bhagavad Gita or anything, never step over shastra. So when you're coming and going, just be aware. Okay, that's first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first one is the blue one all the way on the left. And now we've entered into the Bhagavat Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam. He's brought us to this point. Do you want to read the verse? Okay. Can we have the microphone over here?
Yeah.
Sorry for the delay. Here it is. And go ahead.
Dara just mo bhava kama loha deyashti ye cheta eter anavidam stitam sattve prasiddhati. As soon as irrevocable loving service is established in the heart, the effects of nature's modes of passion and ignorance, such as lust, desire, and hankering, disappear from the heart. Then the devotee is established in goodness and he becomes completely happy. A living being in his normal constitutional position is fully satisfied in spiritual bliss. This state of existence is called Brahma Bhuta or Atmanandi. the state of self-satisfaction. This self-satisfaction is not like the satisfaction of the inactive fool. The inactive fool is in the state of foolish ignorance, whereas the self-satisfied Atmanandi is transcendental to the material state of existence. This stage of perfection is attained as soon as one is fixed in irrevocable devotional service. Devotional service is not inactivity, but the unalloyed activity of the soul. The soul's activity becomes adulterated in contact with matter, and as such, the diseased activities are expressed in the form of lust, desire, hankering, inactivity, foolishness, and sleep. The effect of devotional service becomes manifest by complete elimination of these effects of passion and ignorance. The devotee is fixed at once in the mode of goodness, and he makes further progress to rise to the position of Vasudeva, or the state of unmixed sattva, or shuddha sattva. Only in this shuddha sattva can one always see Krishna eye to eye by dint of pure affection for the Lord. A devotee is always in the mode of unalloyed goodness, therefore he harms no one. But the non-devotee, however educated he may be, is always harmful. A devotee is neither foolish nor passionate. The harmful, foolish, and passionate cannot be devotees of the Lord, however they may advertise themselves as devotees by outward dress. A devotee is always qualified with all the good qualities of God. Quantitatively, such qualifications may be different, but qualitatively, both the Lord and his devotee are one and the same.
Thank you. Okay, now, so for what we've heard so far from the shlokas and from any of the readings, we'll go around clockwise. And just from the top of your consciousness, one thing that that stuck in your mind that you remembered, however brief or extended that may be.
Someone who's aware of the presence of the Lord in everyone's heart and everywhere.
He doesn't hate anything or anyone. That hate, or that anger, that hate will be gone, will be nullified by that knowledge.
Thank you. Molly.
We found that we are affected by three modes of material nature. It's very distinct because it's very easy to move from the love of goodness to passion and ignorance just by the association we are in. But what if you're in association with the devotees, then automatically the consciousness changes from love of ignorance to goodness.
Hare Krishna. Jai. Thank you. Nice.
Stuck in my head is that devotees are always working in the mode of goodness, and I think sticks very strongly just because it's a mindset of just always being a devotee, that it's not when you're here, it's not when you're in your own home, it's not when you're at work, it's always. So a devotee never hates anything, and a devotee is always working through the mode of goodness. So it's not something that we just take on one time in our lives. It's what it always works.
Thank you. Very nice point. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Welcome to our group, by the way. Have you been to this class before?
No.
Is your first time to this temple?
No, I've come here before.
Yeah, you look very familiar to me. Have we met?
I met you at Boston Temple.
Oh, that's why you look so familiar. Oh. Are you visiting here for some time?
Yeah.
For how long?
Until Friday.
Oh, I was hoping you'd say like 10 years or something. Well, welcome. Please remind me your name.
Kamal.
Kamal. Hare Krishna. So nice to meet you. Everyone can just introduce yourselves. Vaisheshika Das. Kamal, welcome. Thank you for coming. Hare Krishna. All right, go ahead with whatever's stuck in your mind so far from what you've heard. Can be anything.
It's the mode of devotional service. It's just there's a distinction between in that mood between the worshipping, you know, the thing which distinguishes between non-devotees and devotees is that the mood of devotional service, that when a person does things like worshipping the demigods, this still is not purely in the mode of goodness, but slowly he gets elevated to the mode of goodness and he continues to do worship of the demigods. So worshipping of the demigods still isn't in the mode of passion, but in the mode of goodness, the devotee is always in that loving service. It's unconditional love. There is nothing in return. The only thing in return is for to be associated. You know, the mood of love. There is nothing. There's nothing wanting return. Just like the other. So,
nice. Thank you, Kamal Prabhu. Very nice.
One of the things that came up for me was having read the purport of the Bhagavad Gita 5.18 was this distinction between the soul and the super soul, that they are similar in quality. They both have bliss, knowledge, and eternity as their characteristic, but they are different in quality. The soul is present in an individual, which allows the person to know his or her body, whereas the super soul is present in all individuals and knows all the bodies. That's the distinction between these two entities.
Thank you very much. Gauranga.
I guess what stood out the most for me was that this last paragraph in the purport about being harmful. Mm-hmm. And the devotee doesn't harm anyone in the mode of goodness. As a non-devotee, educating maybe is always harmful and foolish. The harmful, foolish, and passionate cannot be devotees of God. Cannot be devotees of the Lord, however they may happen. By outward dress. So I didn't call these more than the dress.
Can I ask you a question about that? How is it then that we understand that Bhagavad Gita is taking place in such a violent atmosphere? Isn't Arjuna being harmful to other living beings? After all, he is killing them on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So he's a pure devotee, we understand that, but explain how it is that we see that he's not harmful to other living beings. If you can explain something about that.
I think the idea is that the devotee is always in the mood of a servant of the Lord, and he's always trying to, in the mood of a well-wisher. As Krishna says, Brahma Buddha Prasanat, Mana Sajatina Kamshi, Sama Sarvation Buddha. So he's equal to all living entities, an equally well-wishing friend of all living entities. So Arjuna is as a kshatriya, his duty was to protect the people of the land, and when they were being exploited and abused by the ruling powers, so his motivation for displacing Duryodhana was not personal. He didn't want to fight personally, but he had to do that to protect the innocent people. Hmm.
It's a nice point. So maybe, you know, as we're doing our duty, if we're doing it for Krishna, and that's our motivation behind it, then we're not projecting harm towards other living beings, no matter what our duty or occupation is, because of the motivation behind it. I mean, how much does motivation come into how we have an effect, what our effect is on other people, other living beings, on the universe in general? How much is that influenced by our motivation? Can you say something about that? Well, what Gauranga Kishore Prabhu was saying was Arjuna, the main thing, the difference between Arjuna, although he was a warrior and he was killing people, was his motivation for fighting. If someone else was motivated in a different way, his contention is that they would be considered harmful But because Arjuna was fighting and he had the motivation to serve Krishna, it was not personal. He was doing it as a duty for a righteous cause. Therefore, it wasn't considered harmful. And that's what I'm interested in. It's a subtle and difficult argument to make because you have to walk a fine line between, you know, Charles Manson standing up in court and saying that I'm following Bhagavad Gita. I'm not really killing people because Krishna says, you know, you can't kill people. And terrorists who say, you know, we're killing for a righteous cause and we're going back to heaven because we're killing people. And then now we're presenting in a modern society a book which is talking about killing people for the sake of God. So I want you, I just want to explore it a little bit to see if we can come to bring a metaphor or a platform that we can understand it, because it's a very important point.
Yeah, so if you're... One thing you can say is... sometimes people are well intended with their motivation, but the result is not actually a benefit. So you could say, well, I'm killing someone on behalf of the United States government. You know, George Bush, you sent me. You know, we're protecting America, and therefore we're going to Iraq to kill the terrorists. It's not a selfish motivation, but it's still the person is in ignorance, and the ultimate result is not beneficial. Mm. Now, if we're acting on the order of Krishna, then that's beneficial for everyone, even if materially it doesn't appear as such, because whoever Arjuna is killing, you know, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, maybe they're losing their material body, but they're gaining eternal life in the spiritual world. But one who's in ignorance won't realize that. And of course, one who's in ignorance, like in the beginning, Arjuna was in ignorance of himself and of Krishna's position. Therefore, he was refusing to fight. But once he had the knowledge of himself and his relationship to Krishna, and he understood that this is what Krishna wanted, then he was willing to act for Krishna. So knowledge is important, as well as motivation. Hmm.
Such nice points.
So along those lines, then, you have to say that since we, of course, don't have the privilege or the benefit that Arjun did, where Krishna was right there on the chariot with him, we only have representatives of Krishna who are around us. That would mean that then we carry out the orders of the representatives of Krishna, and we'll be okay, because that's Krishna, being a representative of Krishna, that's the best that you've got right now. The others who are there out in the world, masters, may not be representative of Krishna. And if they order us to do something, then we need to think about that as to whether we might want to carry it out.
George Bush?
Yeah, but it does bring up a difficult situation that if somebody's in the army and the commander-in-chief of the country says you have to go fight to war, then out of that duty, they would have to do it, whether that person is a representative of Krishna or not.
I'd like to bring up this point about knowledge and how it... I like the direction that Satyadeva Prabhu went about having full knowledge in one's activity, because one may be well-intentioned. For instance, another example Srila Prabhupada gave was about two brothers. Young kids lived at home. One had cholera. The younger one had cholera. The parents had to go somewhere to the store, and they left the older brother in charge of the younger one. And there was an order by the doctor that the young boy who had the cholera should not eat anything, otherwise he could die. So as soon as the parents went out of the house, the younger child said, "Oh, please, you know, Kishore, I want just a little cake, you know." give me some cake. And the older brother was thinking, well, you know, why shouldn't he have some cake? How's that going to hurt? I'll be kind to him. I'll give him what he wants, and I give him some cake. So he gave him the cake, and the kid almost died. It was something that actually happened in Prabhupada's neighborhood. And the parents were, you know, so alarmed, and the whole thing had happened like that. So well-intentioned, he was thinking, I'll help him. I'll do something for him. But he almost killed him in the process because he didn't have full knowledge of actually how to act in such a way to benefit him. Now, in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna addresses this idea of being in full knowledge and how when you act in full knowledge, it burns up the results of your fruit of activities. The karma is burned up. And we can look at page 236 and text number 37, which is a very powerful verse for meditation. Yatai damsi samigno gnir basma sat kuru terjuna. Gyanagni sarva karmani basma sat kuru te tata. And let's read it all together. Yatai damsi samigno gnir basma sat kuru terjuna. Gyanagni sarva karmani basma sat kuru te tata. One more time. Yatai damsi samigno gnir basma sat kuru terjuna. Gyanagni sarva karmani basma sat kuru te tata. Yata, as. Now, this is he's giving an analogy for us to fix in our mind. Idamsi is firewood. Samsidha, blazing. Agni, fire. Basma sat, ashes. Kuru te, turns. Arjuna. Gyana, agni, the fire of knowledge. Sarva karmani, all reactions to material activities. Basmasat, to ashes, kurute, it turns tata, similarly. As a blazing fire turns firewood to ashes, O Arjuna, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities. Purport, perfect knowledge of self and super-self and of their relationship is compared herein to fire. This fire not only burns up all reactions to impious activities, but also reactions to pious activities, turning them to ashes. There are many stages of reaction. Reaction in the making, reaction fructifying, reaction already achieved, and reaction a priori. But knowledge of the constitutional position of the living entity burns everything to ashes. When one is in complete knowledge, all reactions, both a priori and a posteriori, are consumed. In the Vedas, Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 4.4.22, it is stated, Ube uhai vaisha eti tarat yamrita sad yasaduni. One overcomes both the pious and impious reactions of work. And so, you know, the example here, you could have a fire that's as big as this table, and you could bring all the wood in California and feed it into that one fire and it would consume the whole thing. It would go, you could burn all the wood in California and then move on to Montana and then you go out to, you know, to Iowa and burn down all the corn stalks. As much fuel as you'll put into one fire, it will burn it to ashes. So similarly, whatever material activity is there, it's burned to ashes by the fire of perfect knowledge. And here, the fire of perfect knowledge is knowing the relationship between the soul and the super soul. And as Krishna talks about in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, real knowledge means to understand that I am living in this body, and along with me there's a proprietor who's also fully conscious, who's the master. And to know those things, that is perfect knowledge, to understand that, and to act in that relationship, that I'm acting on behalf of the master, then we're not subject to the reaction of the karmic activities in whatever actions that we perform, according to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Sri Ishopanishad ki jai, Goprimanande Hari Hari Bo.
Verse of the Bhagavatam was that you read?
18. Tada rajas tamova. 1, 2, 18. Correct? Yeah. Oh, Bhagavad Gita? He's asking about the Bhagavatam verse. It's 1 to 18. It starts 19. Tada rajastamo bhava. So now we're on to the songbook, the songs of the Vaishnava Acharyas. And we can turn to page number 18. Sri Sri Guruvashtaka by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who appeared in the first half of the 17th century, what part of the what time period in the world did Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur appear?
First half of the 17th century, 1650.
1650? Is that when he appeared?
Somewhere.
The first half
before
of the 17th century, sometime before 1650. What else was going on in 1650 around the world at that time? Where's Akurinath when you need him?
Settlers were being taxed to death by England. First settlers in America were
being taxed by England?
Yeah, taxed to death by England.
Really?
They were getting a little frustrated about it.
Achcha. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. Why should I doubt you? Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who appeared in the first half.
When was the printing press developed in Germany?
In 1650? Isn't that when the BBT started also?
when did Luther begin?
Well, Luther was actually, I'm trying to think now, something like 500 years ago. Missing out dates, I had the opportunity to actually visit when I was in Germany last time. I was mentioning to you in Wittenberg, which is part of, which was formerly East Germany now. It's all one unified Germany. The Lutheran Church, where Luther wrote his manuscript and posted it right there on the church. That was the start of the Renaissance movement, where he declared to...
Can the microphone, is this getting interesting?
...that we are no longer going to pay the taxes that you are asking people.
Out to the church?
Yes, the church was as such... taxing very heavily all the
Catholic Church.
There only was a Catholic Church.
Right.
And Luther was teaching at that university in Wittenberg, was also a priest, a pastor. He wrote this manuscript about this, I believe it's the Renaissance. And he went and posted it right at the church and declared that the citizens no longer can afford the taxes. And we are going to, we are on our own, and we are going to start this movement. The date was mentioned to me, but I thought it was 500, but it may have been 400 years back.
Thank you.
So if it was 400 years back, then we are into 1600.
First half of the 17th century, okay.
So Vishnu Chakravarti, he's living about 150 years after Lord Chaitanya.
150 years after Lord Chaitanya, yeah. Okay, so...
There have been a couple of generations of spiritual masters by the time we get to Srila Vishnu Chakravarti. But he's like... you know, he's like Newton or Einstein in physics. He's a major, major...
Prominent figure. In explaining the disciplic succession, understanding that there are prominent names that are listed of personalities coming down through history who are carrying the same idea or seed of the science of devotional service. And have passed it on. It's not a chain of unbroken disciplic succession in the sense of physical diksha, but it's a shiksha parampara or an instructional parampara that it's linked through the same instruction that's passed down, the same mood of instruction that's passed down from one generation to the next, from one spiritual master to the next. So, he's a great spiritual master in the Krishna consciousness chain of gurus and disciples. He says, one who with great care and attention loudly recites this beautiful prayer to the spiritual master during the Brahma Muhurta. We'll ask our brahmachari when the Brahma Muhurta hour takes place.
1.5 hours before sunrise.
And the sunrise now is about... it's at about quarter to... Sunrise is at about 6:50. Now it's a little bit earlier now. It's about 6:40. Because it keeps getting earlier. So 6:40 is about sunrise. So 5:10 would be your Brahma Muhurta hour. In most ISKCON temples, the Mangalartik, that where they sing this song, begins at 4:30. Some start at 5. So if you can get in on that time, this is considered, even Ayurvedically, for your health. It's the best time to be awake in the morning. The Ayurvedic lifestyle means waking up early in the morning. And, of course, spiritually, to perform your bhajan at that time is very powerful. It's almost like you get 2 days instead of one. You ever feel like that? When you do your morning program early, before the sun rises, and it's like you have one full day, and then the day actually starts, and you get a whole nother day. And if you miss the Brahma Muhurta and start, you only get like half that, and not as much benefit for your spiritual practice. So one who with great care and attention, what does that mean? How do you chant a prayer with great care and attention? Maybe we can start, we get some tips from, we'll go around and talk about your best means for singing a prayer or, you know, taking care of prayers with great care and attention. You want to start, Satya? What are the techniques?
Before you do it, think of the significance of what we're doing and how rare it is, how special it is, how potent it is, how much merciful it is, all the different benefits, and to have a reverential, serious mood.
Thank you.
Not mechanical.
Kate Molyneux.
Also to have the right consciousness about our position, what we are in right now, how fallen or helpless we are, and thinking of that position and the purpose for which we are doing this one is to improve our consciousness so that we'll be situated in the right place.
Oh.
So the purpose is to improve consciousness and to think how fallen we are. So,
Wow. Very powerful. Thank you so much. Jonathan.
For me, to have care and attention really comes with practice and knowledge of what I'm doing. And it's easy to repeat something. And in a case like this, you know, it will still have benefit. The transcendental sound vibrations will be there if you're saying something. But to have care and attention means to understand what you're saying and to really, you know, care about it. And you're not really able to care about something unless you know what it is that you're doing. And I know for me, saying any prayer or any chant, really understanding what I'm saying helps me care about it so much more. And to your mind will wander less if you're aware of what's going on, so the tension's there also.
Wow, nice points. Thank you.
I would like to mention the Brahma Muhurta time. Basically, the mind is fresh. I mean, it's like a basically personal experience also. It's like it's the first time in the morning, as soon as I get up, it's just like a small child when he was born, so innocent. At that time, it's very, very fresh, and our thoughts are very So when we really do something at that time, it really sticks. Or if it's chanting, or you know, if you chant this mantra, it's really very effective. And you will also feel it that way.
Huh.
But as it goes through, when the Brahma Muhurta passes on, and then so many things come in, it's just like there's a lot of transformation. There's so much difference between 5 a.m. and then 8 a.m., 9 a.m., and I found that when you start chanting, you know, maybe in the afternoon or in the evening, it's just worse and worse. Towards the day, it just keeps on. So many things. So that morning, Brahma Muhurta time is so fresh and very peaceful. It gets more effective that way.
Very nice. Thank you so much. Nice analogy.
Yes, care and attention, to me, that conveys, firstly, who you are doing this for. Who is it that you're placing your attention on? And if you're doing this for Krishna, then you need to set out quality time for that. Create your environment, and then focus your attention, like one point attention, onto Krishna when you do your chanting or your prayer, and do it with the state of mind that if there are thoughts or distractions that come, then they are taken away from really what you have set aside this time for, because these thoughts and distractions are going to come during the whole day. This is the time where you want to keep those away, to become aware of that and to return to your single point attention, and do it with care, so there is some power that you develop, some affection for the person you're doing it for.
Thank you.
Well, one aspect of care and attention would be that we're committed to, even if our attention wanders during the prayer, we bring it back and try to refocus ourselves. Make that commitment at least. We'll endeavor to try and keep our attention there and not really wander. That's about the last I can.
That's nice. That's a very practical thing. Hare Krishna, Shyam Leela. Welcome to the class. You can turn that light on if you want, if that helps you.
The center one.
So that's better. I was thinking one aspect that helps me to have more care and attention is to plan ahead for things. When I'm planning ahead, then once I get there, then I'm you know aware of what I'm doing, and I don't just jump right into it. But if I do anything to plan ahead for it, like plan for it the night before or something like that, then when I get up the next morning, I realize the effect of the planning, and it tends to help me, you know, focus my attention more. Like I set up a lot of my devotional items the night before and make sure that they're all stacked up so that they're ready to go. And that helps me right in the morning to focus my attention. And I think, oh, who was that who took care last night, you know, to put these out? It's like, oh, that was me. I must care about this, you know. And then I can start off in a better way. Oh, that's great. We have some nice points for care and attention regarding knowing who we're doing it for, bringing the mind back all the time. What else as a summary? Bringing the mind back, knowing who we're doing it for. What were some of the other points?
Doing it with some bhava or affection.
Some affection, declaring our attention beforehand, right? Understand the benefits of doing is very helpful also. Well, that brings us to the next point in here, because he says, one who with great care and attention loudly recites this beautiful prayer of the to the spiritual master during the Brahma Muhurta obtains direct service to Krishna, the Lord of Vrindavan, at the time of death. So, bringing that point, what's the benefit? One might consider, you know, what is a lifetime of dedicating oneself to singing this prayer every morning. Why am I doing it? It's because, you know, I'm going back to Godhead. There's so many distractions in this life. But if I remember that what my destination is, where I'm actually going, you know, what the benefit of doing this is, then I'll have great care and attention when I'm doing it, rather than I just kind of get through it, you know. Okay, then the Brahmamurti mentions what time it is. Okay, so now here's the prayer. And let's just look at the first one carefully before we go through the rest of the prayers. And the first word of the prayer, and what's the name of the prayer we're singing? Shri Guruvashtakam. Some people call this the samsara prayers. Yeah, that typically, because it's the first word it starts with. But that's a little pejorative in the sense that samsara really means that we're drifting from, you know, through birth and death. It's like it's a flow of a river almost, samsara, that you're going, you know, haphazardly through the material world. You're being dragged by the modes of material nature, life after life, through this process. We've become overwhelmed as a soul, and we're not able to help ourselves. So overwhelmed. So they're not really the samsara prayers, but the Guru Vashtakam prayers. Ashtaka means eight. And there's a format of prayers, of course, of putting eight together. And then usually there's a benedictory prayer after, so there's usually nine. And the last one is a benediction, that by chanting this prayer. And this one also has that, but it's included in the introduction here, in which it says, one who with great care and attention chants this prayer gets this benediction. So the first word in the prayer is samsara. Everything okay? Oh, that's okay. You could take the whole gift shop down. Can you handle that, or do you need a hand? Okay.
This box is a dispenser program. I'm feeling some Maya dispenser program.
So samsara is, you know, it's a very powerful word. It's what we're engaged in when we're in ignorance, and we don't have the power of the connection to a Vaishnava. And we don't have the power of connection to the Bhagavad Gita and to Krishna's instructions. Krishna says in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that I've instructed you, and if you listen to my instructions, you'll be saved, and if not, you'll just drift aimlessly. Can we look at that? 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, that 58, thank you. Page 743, Machita Sarvadurga Nima Prasada Tarishasi Atachet Twam Ahankara Na Shokshasi Vinangshasi. The meanings are that of me, Chitta, being in consciousness, sarva all durgani, impediments. So that's interesting too. The word durga means difficult to go. Because dur means difficult and gachati means to go. So this material world is called durga dham. It's the place where it's very difficult to go anywhere or do anything. Someone I know was just trying to get a passport. And because he had lost his passport previously, he went to the American Embassy to get a new passport, and they said, sorry, you can only have a one-year passport.
What happened to Maguna?
That happened to Maguna too? Because she lost it once? Yeah. Now she's penalized, and you have to redo it every year now, right?
She can apply after that first year, I think you can apply and get a longer
one. I don't know. Durgachati, it's difficult to go in this world. I was driving home from the memorial service up in Three Rivers, and I was going like anything, 82 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, I looked behind me, and there were lights flashing. Uh-huh. Pull over, you know. You can't go like that. Here's your ticket. You know, pay your fine. I couldn't go. I wanted to go like the blazes, you know, just like take off. I would go 100 if I could. But you can't go. Anywhere in this world, you're restricted. It's durgachati. So Krishna's saying in this verse, machita sarvadurgani, that there's so many impediments to going in this world, that mat prasada, but if you get my mercy, tarishasi, you can overcome them. all those problems that make it difficult to go become overcome by prasad, by the mercy of the Lord. Mat prasada tarishasi. And our dear friend Venki has just returned from London, England. Hari Bol, Hare Krishna. Welcome back, Venki. Okay. Atat chet tvam ahankaram nashokshasi vinangshasi. It means that you'll overcome all these obstacles, but if you don't listen to me, then you'll be lost. Right? He says, ahankarat, if by false ego you think I won't listen to Krishna, nashok, nashroshasi, you don't hear, vinangshasi, means you'll be lost. And in Japanese, that mayota, right? I've been lost before in Tokyo, and I learned the word mayota. It's no fun being lost in a big city where you don't speak the language. And so we're lost in a big city, big universe, where we really don't know the language. And it's really scary when we really realize where we are and how lost we are and how precarious it is. But Krishna says, I'll save you. So how did we get there?
Samsara.
Samsara. And what was the connection to that verse? Anyways, we're in samsara, but we can become delivered. We're lost in samsara, but we can become delivered by Krishna's mercy. And so this verse goes on to tell how that works. Dava anala means by the forest fire. And are you on the right page? The song book? Okay. So samsara davanala. By the forest fire of material existence, lidha means we're afflicted. And loka means all the people of the world are afflicted by this forest fire of samsara. Tranaya, to deliver. Karunya, of mercy. Gana gana tvam, is the quality of a cloud. Praptasya, who has attained. Kalyana, auspicious. Guna, of qualities. Arnavasya, who is an ocean. Vande, obeisances. Guru, of my spiritual master, Sri, auspicious, Charna Aravindam, unto the lotus feet. So this prayer is to one's guru. This is a Hare Krishna. Good to see you. This prayer is to one's guru. And all these prayers are to one's guru. Therefore, it's called the Guru Vashtakam, or the eight prayers to offer to one's guru. And when do you offer them? And what happens when you offer these at the Brahma Muhurta hour? You attain? You go back to Godhead. You get direct service to Krishna. And how should you chant these prayers? And what else? And loudly. So it says loudly, with great care and attention, and it tells you when to chant them. Now this is a nice instruction to know. It gives this benediction that if you chant these prayers loudly with great care and attention during the Brahma Muhurta hour, which is an hour and a half before sunrise, which is at about, right now it's about 10 minutes after 5 o'clock in the morning. So you got to get up early to get this. You know, to get up, take a bath, and then sing these prayers loudly. And we talked about great care and attention. You should do it with some love. And you should do it with some forethought that you plan to do this ahead of time and some knowledge of what you're talking about. So one thing is, we might study this verse very carefully and think about it. You might write it on an index card and carry it in your pocket. Carry it around with you and then look at it. And then meditate on it. What does it mean, this samsara? Is, you know, most people don't think about it very much. Bring up death anywhere. Go to a little party somewhere. And then bring up death as the first topic and see if you can clear the room really fast. Well, I have a topic. Let's talk about death and dying. It's taboo to talk about death. But here we enter into this topic, samsara, and what it's like. It's like a blazing forest fire. And then we're feeling gratitude and we're singing to the spiritual master, to there's a person, actually, who's saving us from this forest fire, who's the representative of the Lord, who's come specifically for us, who's custom-made, custom-sent by the Lord to deliver us from the material world. And we're singing to this master, and we're saying, Sangsara Davanada Lidhaloka Tranaya Karunya Ganaganatvam. So we're saying that the spiritual master is receiving benediction from the ocean of mercy. Just as a cloud pours water on a forest fire to extinguish it, so the spiritual master delivers the materially afflicted world by extinguishing the blazing fire of material existence. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of such a spiritual master, who is an ocean of auspicious qualities. Now, maybe just let's have three verses from Shastra. Some we didn't get our Srila Prabhupada Shloka books, but if you need one, Bhakta Jonathan has the great service of distributing books directly to the devotees. So if you need one, he'll give you one. But let's hear three verses in which the Vedas talk about how we should have a spiritual master. Satyadeva will start. Give him the microphone.
Well, I was thinking of the verse of Prabhupada often quotes from the, I think it's the Shweta Svatara Parishad.
Yes.
It says, Yasya Devi Parabhaktir Tathagaro Ashayate Katitaya Tapakasante Mahatmanah. One who has unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord and the Spiritual Master, all the imports of the Vedas are revealed.
Okay, that verse is page 364 in your shloka book.
In that vein, I've been reading the ninth canto, and I'm reading the story right now of Maharaj Ambarish and Durvasa Muni, and I read something that really caught my attention today. I've read this story before, but something really stood out. And of course, Durvasa Muni, he offended Maharaj Ambarish, who was a pure devotee of the Lord. And Durvasa Muni was a great yogi and mystic, but he wasn't a devotee of the Lord. And of course, Maharaj Ambarish is a king, and Durvasa Muni is a great Brahmin, a mystic yogi. And so he was very puffed up, and he made an offense to Maharaj Ambarish. And because of that, the Lord Sudarshan Chakra, his wheel of fire, began to follow Durvasa Muni, and Durvasa Muni began to run away, trying to avoid this chakra that was coming after him. And he ran all over the universe, and he went to Lord Brahma, and he went to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva said that me and Lord Brahma, we're not supremely independent. We actually can't help you out. You should go to the supreme independent, Lord Vishnu, and he can save you. So Durvasa Muni, he went to Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu said, you know, actually, I'm not independent either. He said, I am actually captured and bound by my devotees. Not only that, and this is the part that really got me, I'm also indebted to those who are devotees of my devotees. It's almost like there's a class of devotee that really isn't that devoted to the Supreme Lord, but they're devoted to the Lord's devotee. Or there are devotees who know the Supreme Lord intimately, but then there are devotees of those devotees. But the Lord also is feeling indebted to them and is feeling like he has to protect them. That made me feel really good, because sometimes I don't feel like I know who Krishna is, but I know who Srila Prabhupada is, and just sort of, you know, I feel devoted to him. So somehow you're making the point that without knowledge of Krishna, without hearing Krishna, and without having the shelter of a Vaishnava, then we're caught in this samsara. So we have to get the mercy of the Lord. Somehow we have to attract his sympathy. And if we take shelter of his devotee, that's the easiest and quickest way.
What a nice point. Thank you so much. Okay, we need two more supporting verses and understanding of taking shelter of a spiritual master. Rakshit Prabhu will fulfill our desire for the second one.
This is the verse from the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. It is Krishna's advice to Arjuna, 4:34, where he says, Tad vidhi pranipatena pari prasnena sevaya upadekshyanti ta gnanam gnaninas tatva darshina. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. And Krishna here is essentially recommending that the process to get this spiritual knowledge is by approaching one who knows, who is in this bona fide, this path of disciplic succession. That's the path through which this knowledge is coming, and not through, as Prabhupada says in the purport, just empty mental speculation or dry arguments or independent thinking. That is not the path that is going to lead to this knowledge. It is going to be through approaching a bona fide spiritual master in this succession.
Thank you very much. Very powerful point. Very well put. Jonathan, may I please have the first part of the 11th canto? And also, I have the 1-1 here also, don't I? Is it still here? Okay. I'd like to make an entry into evidence from the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's your verse. You go ahead. Yeah. This is a powerful point, and it was emanating from this side of the room first. Go ahead.
At the end of the first canto, first chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, the sages approach Suta Goswami and they ask him a series of questions, and then they submitted their prayer to him. Twanna sandarshito dasha dustaram nishtipiratam kalim sattva haram pusam karnadara kibarnam. That we think you have met your goodness by providence. Providence has been kind to us to allow us to meet someone like you. For those who want to cross over the ocean, this Asia Kali is like an insurmountable ocean, but you are like a captain of a ship that can carry us across this ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the qualities.
Okay, let me give you another one from that section. Because this first chapter of the Bhagavatam is the section in which the sages at Naimasaranya are recognizing the power of Suta Goswami to sit there and speak the Bhagavatam before them. Who was his father? Ramaharshan. What happened to him? Balaram killed him. Do you know how he killed him? He touched him with a piece of kusha grass. And the reason that he killed him was, when he came into the assembly of sages, everyone stood up to honor Lord Balaram, except for Ramaharshan Suta. And Ramaharshan Suta had become puffed up. He thought that, I'm sitting on this seat, I'm leading all these sages, I'm really something. And he didn't stand up to respect Balaram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So out of his mercy, Balaram touched him with a kusha grass and he killed him. So, of course, anyone the Supreme Lord kills gets great benefit. His soul is liberated. But then the sages said, now what are we going to do? We had already given him the benediction of a long life and you just took that life away. So what are we supposed to do now? And they had decided that they would transfer that benediction to his son, because the son is a representative of the father. And so they said, your son is also qualified. Now they're talking about what is the qualification of the son, Suta Goswami, to speak the Srimad Bhagavatam. And here's another impressive verse talking about how one gets the qualification to teach others and to be a spiritual teacher. And this is the text number 8. in the first canto, first chapter, in which the sages say to Suta Goswami, Veta tvam saumyatat sarvam tatvatastat anugrahat bruyu snignasya shishyasya buravo guyamaputa. So, Veta means that he's well conversant. First, he knows the Shastra very well. He's heard it himself. And as a lifetime of hearing and service himself, as Rakshit pointed out, this is service and submission to the teacher, to the spiritual teacher, then he imparts that knowledge to you. So Veta Tvam, Saumya, he's pure and simple. Tat Sarvam, all these qualities. Tatvata, in fact, Tat, there, Anugrahat, by the favor of Bruyu, well tell, Snigdasya, of one who is submissive, Shishasya, of the disciple. Gurava, the spiritual masters, Guyam, secret, Apiyuta. And because you are submissive, your spiritual masters have endowed you with all the favors bestowed upon a gentle disciple. Therefore, you can tell us all that you have scientifically learned from them. Purport. The secret of success in spiritual life is in satisfying the spiritual master and thereby getting his sincere blessings. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has sung in his famous 8 stanzas on the spiritual master as follows. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master. Only by his satisfaction can one please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when he is dissatisfied, there is only havoc on the path of spiritual realization. It is essential, therefore, that a disciple be very much obedient and submissive to the bona fide spiritual master. Srila Suta Goswami fulfilled all these qualifications as a disciple, and therefore he was endowed with all the favors by his learned and self-realized spiritual masters, such as Srila Vyasadeva and others. The sages at Naimasaranya were confident that Srila Suta Goswami was bona fide, therefore they were very anxious to hear from him. And a couple of the key words here are Saumya, means pure and simple, and Snigdasya, very submissive. Pure, simple, and submissive. And in this mood of service to a superior, one gains this benediction. It's passed out. It's very subtle. It's a process of benediction, of getting mercy from the spiritual master through the submissive, simple service. So this prayer, okay, that's enough. We asked for 3, we got 3. There are many, many more, but that point us in that direction to make advancement in spiritual life. But looking at this prayer in the songbook, that there's these 8 prayers, the Guru Vashtakam prayers, and one of the practices that we can perform each day is to sing the Guru Vashtakam prayers during the Brahma Muhurta hour with great care and attention, loudly. And this is the beginning of focusing our attention on our service to our spiritual master. And in this way, we gain the favor of the spiritual master and we're able to make advancement.